Well, it's a great pleasure to be here tonight. I'd like to thank the Reverend Johnson for his kind words of invitation. The last time I stood in front of this church, I was just as nervous as I am now, and that was to give my wedding vows. I'm not going to say any jokes about that because some of the wife's family's in tonight, and I wouldn't want to be in the doghouse for weeks to come. But I'm nervous, especially in the Nards, as I used to come to this church. I gave my testimony in Ballygowan 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I was nervous then too. In fact, I seem to be nervous every time I get up into the pulpit, if I'm being honest about it. It doesn't seem to leave me. I want to leave a few verses before you tonight, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read from verses 17 down to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that verse 17, that I would like to apply to my testimony tonight. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm sure there's many in the meeting tonight, like myself, brought up through the Free Presbyterian Church very first, and know the gospel very well. And at times we can let the word salvation or being saved just roll off the tip of our tongues, and we are not really thinking about what we're saying. We've become very used and familiar with the word of being saved or the word salvation. But salvation is more than just a word. Salvation is without doubt the greatest blessing known to man. There's no more important title than having the title of being saved tonight. There's nothing more important in this world tonight than having that title of being saved. Salvation is more than uttering a few emotional words. It's more than making a profession, and that's definitely part of it. It's more than going to church and having church friends. It's more than just living a routine. True salvation is a heavenly sent miracle. It's when the Spirit of God speaks and grabs a sinner from the road of destruction in hell and sets that person on the road for glory. It's when the work of the cross becomes personal. It's when Christ becomes personal. It's by putting your faith and trust in Christ as your Redeemer. And when you do so, what actually happens is the Spirit of God comes in and indwells within you. And you literally become a new creature in Christ. I have to say from the very outset, salvation is of God. And because you're a new creature, you therefore change. You have a love for the things of God. You have a love for God's word. You have a love for prayer. You have a love for prayer meetings. You have a love for service. You have a love for God's house. You have a love for the lost. And Paul so rightly says, you become a bondservant for your master. You change. There's a change. Of course, Christians can grow cold for a period of time, but it will only be for a period of time. There needs to be that evidence of grace within your life. There needs to be fruit falling, a profession. How the Lord warns us that on that great day there should be many that will say, Lord, remember me. And he will say, I never knew thee. Depart. At the start of my testimony, I want to ask each of you to search your heart and examine yourself and answer this question. Are you saved? Have you become a new creature in Christ? Have you experienced the new birth? Can you say with all assurance that I'm a child of God? 12 years ago, I became a new creature in Christ. I'm sure you all know that my father is a minister within the Free Presbyterian Church. He's currently ministering in Banbridge. And as you can imagine, I've always had godly parents. I've been brought up through the Free Church. Me and my brothers, I have three brothers, a household full of boys. I'm sure you can imagine what happened in that household at times. I'm one but the youngest. I have two older brothers, one younger. And our house at times was a bit hectic and chaotic, if you can say that. I remember one night, my father was away preaching, and we were living in Kilkeel at the time, and I was only young, and we played up with my mum, if we're being honest. We gave my mum a hard time, we're fighting, we're messing about. And then she said those dreaded words, wait till your father gets home. Now I can tell you, that put fear in us. And she says, especially you, she called me Jonathan, still do, they don't like Johnny. They call me Jonathan, especially you, wait till your father gets home. And I remember going to my bed and I thought, I'm in for it. I'm in real bother. Now, there's no naughty steps in those days. It was a good old thump. And I remember lying in the bed and I thought, I'm going to have to do something. I just can't lie here and take it. So I got hardback boots and I laid them over myself and I pulled the blankets over myself. And I thought to myself, well, hopefully my dad will come in. He won't put the light on. He'll just swing and he'll hit and he'll get the boots and he won't be any the wiser. So sure enough, my father came home and I heard my mum saying, those boys have had me in tears tonight, especially that Jonathan one. So I heard the footsteps coming down the hall, but the light went on. It didn't stay off. My father walked up and he pulled the blankets back and they see me lying there with all these boots over me. And he burst out laughing. He lost it. He couldn't keep to punishing me. He said, I'll deal with you tomorrow. And I remember walking out. But our house with the four boys was at times hectic. But, you know, we were always sent to all the meetings. Youth fellowship, church, Sunday school. Even the prayer meetings before the church on the Wednesday night. That's something that you don't see anymore. But school didn't matter. The next day, we were always sent to the prayer meetings. I remember even in Canada, as I was only about 7 years old, and we were always sent along to the prayer meetings along with my father. We also had family worship every night. And I remember, it was always at 6 o'clock, and I remember in Ballygan, my friends always used to play the street. We used to play curbsy. And my father, at 6 o'clock, we had family worship. And at the end of it, he used to make us sing the doxology every night. And my mates knew this, and they caught wind of this. And at 6 o'clock, used to see their wee heads putting above the window, smiling in, laughing at us. And there's me and my brothers trying to sing the doxology. But you know, I thank God for such blessings. There's no greater privilege than being brought up in a godly home. All the money in the world couldn't buy that. It's the greatest privilege to be taught the Word of God as a child and to be brought up in a church that preaches the Word and is true to the Word. We used to move about quite a lot with my father being a minister. I always say, I'm not too sure whether it was he was in demand or the previous church could just come wait to get rid of him. If you're talking to him, it's in demand. And it was at the age of 9, we had just moved to Ballygown and we're actually staying at my aunt's house in Lurgan. The manse wasn't ready. We just moved back from Canada. And I remember driving home, and as usual, me and my brothers were arguing and fighting. My father said, don't make me pull this car over. And all the usual. I remember getting to my aunt's house in Lurgan. And it was just me and my father upstairs. And out of the blue, I said to my dad, Dad, I want to get saved. And he goes, right. And I remember me and my father getting down the side of the bed. And I prayed after my father. And I prayed a prayer and asked the Lord into my heart. And I remember the next day, even my father going to the Christian bookshop with me and bought me a Bible. And we wrote in the front of it, when I was saved. But you know something? There was no change. Maybe for a couple of weeks I read that Bible. I was only 9 years old, but even at that age I had a foul mouth. And there was no change. After 2 or 3 weeks, it was back to my usual way, my usual self. And I do believe that that was a false profession. Now, I believe in childhood professions. And I have a wee boy here tonight. He's made a profession. And I believe in childhood professions. But I have to say, at that time, I do not believe it was a true profession. I left primary school and I started secondary school in Cumber. And I can honestly say, I have to be honest, I hated every single minute of it. They say school days are the best days of your life. Well, I disagree with that. And I find nothing exciting about school. I used to hate it with a passion. And it wasn't long before I started attending school that people found out that I was a minister's son. And the devil's always out to attack the minister's children. If there's going to be attack, it's going to be on the minister's home. Pray for our ministers. Pray for their families. Don't try to find fault. Because if there's an attack going to happen, it's going to happen on our minister and our elders. So pray for them. And sure enough, I did not want to be known as the minister's son, the goody two-shoes. And I was out to prove a point that I was just as bad as anyone else, if not worse. We used to, me and my mate, I went to the Ballygan Church. We used to mitch off quite a lot. And we used to be in Ballygan Square, 3 buses. One went to Cumber, one went to Stainfield, and one went to Grosvenor in Belfast. And we used to zip up our jackets, and we used to jump on the Belfast bus. And we used to get off the Castlereagh Road, and we used to go into the QE1 snooker hall. And there all day we'd play snooker, and then if we managed to get the bus home, we used to jump in the bus and get it back to Ballygan. And nobody was the wiser. At times we missed the bus and we used to hitch a ride home. And thinking back now how crazy that was, terrifies me. And if I ever hear of my son doing it, I'll break his legs. One time my father was in Australia and I got into a fight in school and I got suspended. And a fella hurt his head as he fell, and he hit his head off his face, and he got hurt. And I got suspended, and I was glad that my father was in Australia, because had he been at home, I would have been in serious bother. But you know, my biggest regret is that all those years in school, Johnny Whiteside, who made a profession, who knew the word of God like the back of his hand, who knew the need of salvation, not once did I point anyone to Christ. And that's a big regret. I went to school with a fella. Every class I sat beside him. And at 19 years old, coming home one night, hit a tree and died. And that's a hard thing to live with. I'd urge you to take every opportunity you have to tell others of Christ. At the age of 17, I left school and I started working in Short Brothers, now called Bombardier. I started to serve an apprenticeship. I remember starting work, and it was a bit of a culture shock. Now, we had just moved to Bonbridge at the time, and my life was very much surrounded by church and church activity and church friends and Christians. But I remember going into work, and At 17, even the fellows and the friends that, and the other apprentices, they were talking about the nightclubs and spending the few pound that we got. I think it was maybe 30 or 40 pound a week, and buying drugs. And that's all they were talking about. I remember going to tech and the black man on a Monday, and in the afternoon half the class were off their heads. The lecturers used to laugh at us. At that stage I had no interest in drugs. I wouldn't go near them. I stayed away from it all. I was more interested in cars. I had a wee Renault 5 Turbo. And I thought I was the bee's knees. I thought I was Jack the Lad. Most of none of the young people here know what a Renault 5 Turbo is. But I had a wee Renault 5 Turbo, and I used to spend all my wage on petrol and insurance. And that was my interest at the time, and I wasn't interested in anything else or the drugs. I was also running around with a group of young people from the church. I even had, at the time, a Christian girlfriend. I even attended prayer meetings. And I remember so specifically sitting in the prayer meetings with my head in my hands and no notion of praying. You know, so my life was a sham. It was a sham. I remember in work, I was a different creature. Oh, I'd be in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. The next day, I'd be sitting around work gambling, playing cards at lunchtime. I had a foul, foul mouth in the workplace. I remember one day I was walking through the factory and I seen this wee man on a machine and he was singing hymns. And I said to myself, he's a free pea and I need to stay away from him, because if he catches wind who I am, he'll know that I'm living a lie. And sure enough, one day I was working away and this man came to my bench and reached over and he says, "You Johnny Whiteside?" I felt like telling a lie, I have to say. I was very close to it. I was going to say, "No, my name's Peter." But I didn't. I says, "Yes." He says, "Oh, I know your father." He says, "I'm Sammy Beattie. I'm the clerk of session in the Portavogie Church." And I went, "Well, Sammy, it's nice to meet you." And so every day you'd come around. And he wasn't fooled. He knew exactly what I was up to. And Sammy would always preach the gospel. I remember he was leaving. One time in shorts, he was going out to do a fish run and he was leaving. And I remember the factory, we were all chipped in and we paid a pound to get him a clock. Now, he says it was cheap dirt. He says it stopped working after a couple of weeks. But I paid a pound, and I know a couple of hundred other people paid a pound. So I don't know what they bought, but he said it was no good. I remember Sammy standing in the factory and a couple of hundred people standing there. He was very well thought of. He was a shop steward. And Sammy said before he went, he says, "I want to leave the gospel before you." And I was amazed. The courage and the guts. And Sammy stood there. And he preached Christ crucified. I remember me being a big lad, turning, couldn't even say cheerio to him. And the tears were flowing down my face. And I walked away. And even at that stage, the Lord started to deal with me. My life took a change for the worse in my early 20s. I used to play football on a Tuesday and Thursday night. And I got to know some fellas from that game of football. And they started to go out to the coach. And they asked me one night, "Johnny, would you go to the coach with us?" And I agreed. And they said, "Look, we know your dad's a minister. You can stay in our house. You don't have to go home. But come on to the coach for us, just for a laugh." And I thought, well, I might as well. And so I went out to the coach that night. And to this day, I can't even remember getting to my mate's house. And so I was introduced to alcohol and nightclubs. I remember then, with the same group, we met different friends. And they said, "Johnny, would you go up to Kelly's with us in Portrush?" Now, I knew that Kelly's was a drug den. But I agreed. I says, "Yes, and I'll go with you." And so we made our way up that Saturday night to Kelly's nightclub. And I remember sitting in the back of the car. There was a fellow on each side of me. To be honest, I didn't really know them too well. And there the fellow on my right, he brought out a bag of drugs. A bag of drugs. And he says, "Johnny, will you take one? They're ecstasy tablets." I went, "No, no, definitely not. You're all right." And he said, "Johnny, go and take one." And they're all taking one, even the driver, to our shame. And I said, "No." And they kept at me, and he actually broke it in half. And he says, "There you go. Look all that is." And I actually thought to myself, "Well, just to get them off my back, I'll take this. It won't have much effect on me. And I'll just show face, if you like." You know, the devil will always take you further than you're willing to go. And I would urge you, any young person here tonight, be careful what company you keep. Because you'll get yourself in a situation which you won't want to be in. And so it started. Every Saturday night we head up to Kelly's. The half became one. The one became two. The two became three. Became stronger and harder drugs. And our Saturday night was, we'd meet up about 5 o'clock. We'd head to Kelly's. We'd then go to stay at a friend's house in Portadown. We'd set up all night. And I'd fancy make my way home somewhere on the Sunday afternoon. You know, to this day, my parents still don't know what I got up to. And that's the way I want to keep it. I don't stand here tonight proud of that. I'm not glorifying the devil. Not at all. The reason I mention it is because I warn young people. Be careful. Be careful of what you get up to. I remember one night standing in Kelly's nightclub and the floor was literally bouncing, the dance floor. If you stood there, you would have lifted off your feet. The people were all dancing. And I remember standing there and, if you like, I had substance within me and could hardly touch my own nose. But all of a sudden, in that dance floor, I started to think of John 3:16. Out of the blue. And I started to think, for God so loved Johnny Whiteside, that he gave his only begotten son for Johnny Whiteside. Out of the blue. And there in Kelly's nightclub, I came under conviction of a verse that I was taught as a child. Nobody was preaching to me. Nobody was talking to me previously. Out of the blue, I started to think of John 3:16. And what that meant to me. I remember going to my friend saying, "Look, I need to get home, not feeling well." And I made up some story, and there they got me out of the nightclub. And I thank the Lord that ever since that night, I never set foot back in Kelly's nightclub. I walked away from the drugs. I walked away from the drink. I wanted to get away from it all. In fact, I worked in the aviation business, and I planned to go contracting. I said, "I know what I'll do. I'll get away from the crowd. I'll get away from my friends, and I'll go over to England and then go further afield. I'll make good money, and I'll start all over again." What I was doing was running away from the Lord. I was running away from church. I was running away from godly parents. Just before I was about to go contracting, the Lord had different plans for me. A friend said, "Would you come to the Easter Convention with us just before you go?" And he kept at me, and I eventually gave in. I said, "Okay, I'll go with you." And on the Friday night, lo and behold, I met a girl. And I remember sitting in the Martyrs on the Friday night, and I met this girl and managed to get her number. And she got my number, if I'm being honest. No. I managed to get her number, and I phoned her up, and she says, "Come down and pick me up from the house." And I remember driving down to Portavogue. You'll never guess who her father was. That wee man, Sammy Beattie, that stood over my bench. And I remember going to the door, and there was Sammy standing with a big walking stick. And he says, "Right, my boy, I want a word with you." And he brought me into the living room, and he was only joking. He had a chat with me. And so I started to go out with Lee, and I started to stay at Lee's house at weekends because it was 55 miles from Banbridge to Portavogue. And Sammy said, "Look, Johnny, surely you can sleep on the couch at the weekend, and we'll feed you, we'll wash your clothes for you, we'll even make a packed lunch for you on the Monday, but one condition: go to church with us morning and evening. And so I was under the sound of the gospel once again. Isn't it wonderful, God's grace? Started to go to church each week, and after a while, I give in and asked Lee to marry me. She kept not me that much, so I asked Lee to marry me, and of course we had to go around to speak to Mr. Goods about him marrying us. And we went around one Sunday afternoon, and he brought us in. Mrs. Goods, oh so nice, got us a cup of tea, and everything was going really well. We sat down, and Mr. Goods said, "Okay, Johnny Lee, there's a few questions that I need to ask you to make sure that you're equally yoked and to make sure that I can marry you." So he looked at me, and the only way Mr. Goods can do it, he said, "Johnny, if you were to die today, where would you be?" Immediately, in my mind, I said, "Hell." That false profession, that ticket that I thought I was holding in my back pocket, just flew out the window. I was left without any doubt within my mind of the condition that I was in. I made the old feeble excuse, "Well, you know, I made a childhood profession at the age of 9. And straight away he said, "By their fruits you should know them." He wasn't letting me away with it. He asked Lee the same questions, and Lee put her head down and basically said the same as what I said. But from that moment, a fear of dying came into me. I was terrified of dying because the scary reality was upon me that at any given moment my soul could be lost. Driving the car, I used to be a header. All of a sudden, I was sticking to the speed limits. I wouldn't drive anywhere without the seatbelt. I remember lying in bed at night, shaking with fear, afraid of not opening my eyes again. Easter Sunday 2000, the Reverend Harton was visiting the church, and that Sunday night he spoke on procrastination, putting off what you can do now to another time. And as he was speaking, it seemed as if there was nobody else in the meeting. It seemed as if he was reaching over and putting his finger on my chest. And that's the truth. It was as if there was nobody else in the meeting. I was actually one stage getting cross, saying, "He knows about me. He's on my case." And I remember as he approached to the end of the message, he reached over and he said, "Young man," he says, "what if that other day never comes? What if you put it off too late? What if you lose your soul?" I remember walking out the doors, couldn't even look at him. And we're driving up the road to Lee's house. And on a Sunday night, the whole family used to meet in one of the houses, usually the granny's. And anybody knows the family, there would be a large number in there. And we're driving up the road, and it was actually the Sammy's house this night. And out of the blue, Lee said to me, "I'm going to get saved." I couldn't believe it. I wasn't even thinking about Lee. I couldn't believe it. But in my rebellion, even under deep, deep conviction, I said to Lee, "That's okay, but if you get saved, I'm not marrying you." To my shame, there's me under conviction, becoming a Christian and trying to put somebody else off becoming a Christian. Remember, Lee had the courage and the strength, and she says, "Well, that's your decision, so be it." And she walked into the house, and she said to her, "Daddy, Daddy, I want to get saved." And remember, I'm going up to the bedroom, and I sat in the living room. And as I said, there's always a crowd in the house, but for whatever reason, that night in the living room, they left me alone. They must have seen it in my face. I remember sitting in the seat, and I was shaking. And the Lord dealt with me. And the Lord reached down, and he grabbed me, the old sinner, Johnny Whiteside, and he dealt with me.
I was broken. Remember getting up, walking, and Lee said, John, I got saved. And I said, I'm delighted for you. And Sammy said, what about you? I said, Sammy, I know what to do. Just give me some minutes. And I walked into the bedroom, and I got upon my knees, and I simply prayed, Lord, save me. And you know, he saved me. That night I became a new creature in Christ. I changed. I remember lying in bed that night with a smile beaming on my face. And I had full assurance of salvation. And I still do to this day. I have no doubt. If I was to die tonight, I'd be in glory. I remember lying in bed. It was the best night's sleep I ever had. The next day, I was driving to work. And one of the things that kept me back for so long was pride. I remember I didn't want to tell the fellows in work that I was a Christian. And I remember driving to work and I remember praying, asking the Lord to give me strength and to give me grace to tell the fellows immediately. I didn't want to hide behind. I wanted to go out and tell them immediately. And I walked into the factory and I walked up to the biggest, well, I'm going to describe him as the biggest mouthpiece. And I walked up to him and I said, Dee, he says, I became a Christian last night. And he went, what? I says, I got saved. He says, what? I says, I'm a Christian. And he started to laugh. And he'd done exactly what I thought he would do. He went and told everybody for me. He couldn't get around the factory fast enough. And there's those big men from Portavogue or from the Shankill, from the Falls, wherever, came up to me and shook my hand. And said to me, well done. I wish we had your courage and strength. I was amazed. Two things changed that I recognized immediately. One was the love for the place of prayer and the prayer meetings. I did say I became a new creature. And the place of prayer, and to this day I love it, it's the powerhouse of the church. You want to see people saved, get into the prayer meeting and pray for them. The other one is the lost. Immediately I had a burden for the lost. And this is the evidence of grace within my life that I seen immediately. Not long being saved, we were living in Newton Arts at the time, and the family was struck with tragic news of Lee's aunt, Diane, godly woman. Being diagnosed with cancer. She was only given a lot of months at the time. I remember that night hearing the news, and it destroyed the family, broke the family. And I remember sitting in Newton Ards in our house, Lee went to bed, and I was shaking. I remember opening God's word, and that first be still and know that I am God was laid upon my heart. And the peace of God, even from that verse, came upon me. And that's when you know you're a Christian. In the deepest valley, the Lord can lift you up. And at the same night, the door went, and I hope he doesn't mind me saying it, but it was our brother Robert. He heard the news, and he came around, and he sat with me, and he prayed with me, and he opened God's word. And what a peace. Even through the darkest valley, the Lord can carry it through. We moved to Portavogue not long after Diane died. And at the start I said, you know Lee, Portavogue is a small fishing village and I won't be anything in the church. I'll do nothing in the church. I'm an outsider. And my 10 generations after me will be outsiders in Portavogue. But not long, being in the church, I was voted onto the committee and then being the youth leader. And the Lord opened doors for me. And the Lord's helped me and my family. I have two lovely boys, a lovely wife. Reuben's already made a profession. And the Lord's really blessed us as a family. Remember, we started the youth work and we started to open the community hall on the Saturday night once a month. And one of the first nights,
We basically got them in, we played football with them, and then at the end we literally have a 5-minute word before them. And one night was this big fella, 6 foot odd, big lump of a lad, called Scott. And at the end I was telling about the gospel, I was telling about their need of Christ, their need of salvation. And at the end he came up to me and he said, "Can I have a word with you outside?" And I honestly thought he was going to knock my block off. I thought I'd upset him. And so I said yes, and I brought one of the other young fellows out with me. And he said, "You told me that I'm a sinner." And I said, "No, Scott. I showed you from God's word that you're a sinner." He said, "You told me that unless I'm a Christian, I'm going to go to hell." And I said, "No, Scott. I showed you from God's word that unless you're redeemed by the blood, you'll be going to hell." He said, "You said unless I ask Christ into my heart, I'm lost." And I said, "Scott, God's word tells you that you need Christ." And then he said, "Johnny, point me to Christ then." 5 minutes. Big fellow was not connected to a Christian family, not connected to a church. 5 minutes he heard the gospel and he repented in front of a community hall. How long have you been sitting in God's house hearing God's word but rejecting it? Count it up. Maybe there's someone in the meeting tonight like me. You're living a sham. You're hiding behind a false profession. And maybe all those around you think that you're going on well and you're saved, but you know within your heart that you're not. What are you going to do when you stand before God in judgment? That lie's no good to you. Unless you're a new creature in Christ, you've no hope. It doesn't matter what other people think about you. Unless you're saved, there's no hope for you. Think of that verse in James chapter 14, or James chapter 4, verse 14. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." What is your life? What is your life tonight? Is it a lie? Is it a sham? What if you died tonight not being saved? And the rich man opened his eyes in hell, lost. That doesn't have to be the case tonight. All you have to simply pray. I was thinking about Peter as he put his feet over the side of the boat and he started to sink in the middle of the storm and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Same cry as I give, "Lord, save me." Well, what did the Lord do? He saved them. Will you not come to Christ tonight? Stop living a lie and repent of your sins. I pray that you do. Amen.